I once heard someone say, a Christian say this. It was, I don't know how many years ago, but stuck in my mind. It was a woman, if I remember correctly, and she said this. He may have been elected, but, then she gave the name, is not my president. Now, you might have said that yourself at some time. He may have been elected, but he's not my president. As we've been thinking about responding to the cross by Christian living, we've looked at a lot of different behaviors for the Christian: meditating on the Word, praying, repenting, witnessing, and obeying. We've looked at many of those, but this morning I want to talk about post-election living. I tend to not preach on the election before it happens. I do tend to preach after it, and so it's time again. I think it was about 8 years ago, and then 8 years ago before that, and it's time again for us to think as Christian citizens about our duty. Our duty as Christian citizens, it does not change no matter who rules the country. No matter who's in power, no matter who's in the White House or who's in Congress, our duty as Christian citizens does not change. I don't know if you listened to the scripture, hopefully you did, that Dave read, and the Old and the New Testament. I'm amazed when people say, you know, the Bible isn't relevant. How relevant are those passages to we as Christians who live in a country where we have rulers who might not necessarily reflect the values of the Christian faith. So at the risk of sounding partisan, at the risk of sounding like, you know, I'm taking sides, what I want to do this morning is to strive to be ruthlessly biblical and stick to the scriptures and see what the scriptures say to us as Christian citizens now that we have a new president and that our Congress also will change to some degree. I'm using P's today, I guess because of the word president, but I have five things to say concerning our president, concerning those who rule over us. Praise the Lord for him. Pray to God for him, protect the dignity of his office, obey the precepts of his administration, and then persevere in his faith, H-I-S, capital H, capital I, capital S. Now, you might be upset by the fact that I'm saying praise the Lord for him, or you might be very happy to hear that, or you might be confused. But I believe that we always get the government that God ordains that we have. Isn't that true? In the book of Daniel, and don't forget, Daniel is in a situation with the Babylonians, foreign country, ruthless leader, you know, somebody who was actually known for roasting his opponents on a fire like a side of beef. You know, that's how a lot of times he punished those who where again he would roast them in a public ceremony. These were vicious people with the power you didn't oppose. And Daniel, in that situation, spoke these words: "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You, O King, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory." And there Daniel speaks in the midst of a situation where there was a wicked king who had taken God's people into captivity, and he says, God sets up kings, and God deposes kings. And the king that's there is there by God's ordination. And we remember that, and I've tried to remind the people of Living Hope that no matter every election that we have been through since I've been the pastor of this church, I've tried to remind us that the day after the election, God has spoken, has he not? Think of what Paul says to the Romans. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, not only do we get the government that God ordained, we get the government we need. We get the government we need, do we not? I think of the scriptures when it said, He who did not withhold his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him give us all things needful? Everything from his hand is what we need. Now, you know, he doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. I think of Romans 8:28. It's that passage of scripture that brings us so much comfort, doesn't it? We know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And so when we have national elections, whether the person you voted for or the person you didn't vote for comes into office, locally, statewide, nationally, we know that whatever happened, God has brought to pass for our good and for his glory as his people. There's something bigger going on even than just American culture and history. And the founders of, and I'd say the founders of the Presbyterian Church, because that wouldn't be true, but those who wrote the Westminster Confession, which was largely influenced by the Scottish delegation as it was written, these were men who knew wicked despots. These were men who lived under a king, they lived under queens, they lived under rulers, and they had no choice when those rulers came in. They knew what it was like to suffer persecution, to be driven from their countries, to go back to their countries. These were men who understood what it meant to have government that was wicked, and to have government that wasn't wicked. And they wrote this, and I'd like us to see it from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It has a chapter on the civil authorities, and if you've never read the Westminster Confession of Faith, shame on you. You ought to read it, and you ought to read it regularly, because you will be amazed at how rich it is in bringing together all of the teachings of Scripture under topics and just saying it and putting it there, and after it's done, you almost can't say, I can't add to that, and I can't improve on it. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil authorities to be, under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. For his purpose, he has armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and the encouragement of those who are good and for the punishment of those who are evil. Under him, over the people, for his glory and the public good. And so we see there, first of all, that God has ordained rulers, and he's ordained the president that we will have, he's ordained the Congress that we're going to have, and he's going to ordain the Supreme Court that we're going to have. And we need to be able to praise and thank him and not think that we are wiser than him in terms of what he thinks that we as a nation need. Now, the second thing we are to do is to pray for him, our future new president, our Congress. And first of all, we should pray for the country that he rules over as we pray for him. Think of that passage that Dave read for us from Jeremiah. Here's a passage about God's people, Jerusalem, the holy city, and the Jews, God's people, being taken off into Babylon. Now, how should they behave when they're there in that wicked country? And Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to every one of you who I carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. When you're there, you know, be seditious, raise up armies, fight against them, you know, slaughter your enemies, be unkind to those ungodly pagans. Is that what he says? He says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. You know, we have the naysayers who are saying, the sky is falling, you know, don't have any more kids, go hide in the mountains and, you know, store up food. And we've heard that over time, you know, with the millennium and everything else. You hear those what are called conspiracy theory preachers and the end times preachers who tell us these things. But that's not what he says to them. But then he says this, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. And so we need to be praying for this country and God's blessing upon it. We need to pray that this country would prosper in the ways God wants it to prosper. Because if it prospers, God's people benefit from it. If there's peace, God's people benefit from that. Sometimes we can get into this mentality where we say persecution, is what helps the church to grow, and the church is built upon the blood of the martyrs, and there's truth to that. But when we look in God's word, God says, if you want to pray for something, pray for prosperity and pray for peace. That's what we want to be able to witness to God within this context and to have the blessings of God upon us. And there's nothing the matter with that, because that's what God commands us to pray for. To pray for the country that our new president will be ruling. And then to pray for him as he rules. Think of what Paul says to Timothy. He's writing to Christians living in the Roman Empire. This new movement of God which has been raised up. No longer the nation of Israel, but Christians living in the midst of all of the nations, and now living in the midst of the Roman Empire. And Jesus is Lord, and Jesus, as he stood before the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities, spoke and told them who they were and told them what was going to happen. And with that in mind, they might think, we have a king and we don't have to submit to the king of this world. We have a king in heaven, and he is the one we are to serve. And we can defy this king, and we can defy the ungodly who are over us. And Paul says, I urge, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. He said, pray for kings, pray for those in authority, rather than despise those who rule over you, who are wicked, Paul says to them. Pray for them, and do it that you might live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, because this is good, and this pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I heard this said this week, and it struck me in a way that I never thought about it, because it's true. I thought of all the things that you talk about people should do as citizens. There is only one thing that only Christians can do, and that is pray for our nation and our leaders. Because God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. God does not hear prayers that are offered upon the merit of my own humanity or my own righteousness. God only hears the prayers that are made upon the merit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love reading the Q&As on the Orthodox Presbyterian website. I don't know if you read them, but you will be surprised very often. A lot of times I go in with a chip on my shoulder, expecting them to be saying what I think is the party line, and I read it, and I'm so blessed and so happy at this balanced view that was given on a certain subject. One of them was women taking the offering in church. To read it, it'll surprise you, you know. But I say that simply because we visited a church in Baltimore, and some of the women took the offering, and we were thinking about, is that right or not, you know. But there was one, somebody said, aren't we supposed to pray in Jesus' name? How come people are always praying for Jesus' sake? Jesus doesn't need anything, you know. And he went on to explain how when you pray for the sake of Jesus, you're saying that I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I pray this for the sake of his glory as he intercedes for us. But he went on to say that's the only prayer that God hears. And people get upset about that. You know, we hear this type of talk. You know, what do you mean? We're citizens of America. You're saying God doesn't hear my prayers and hears you? That isn't a very good thing to say as about another American citizen. But that's the truth. But what a privilege and what a responsibility is put upon us to be praying. So often we find ourselves having to pray for politicians that we don't necessarily agree with or like, and the whole non-Christian world does. And we have to remember that the whole non-Christian world can't pray for them. But we can. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our president. He has a big job ahead of him. And we need to pray that God would bless him. The next thing we see is that we are to protect the dignity of his office. We honor God by honoring the authorities that he ordains. And that's why when Titus wrote to the Christians, he wrote this. I'm sorry, in Titus, Titus wrote it, in Titus chapter 3, when the apostle wrote, he said this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and to consider it, and to show true humility towards all men. Be subject to them. Peter says this, live as free men, but don't use your freedom to cover up evil. Live as servants of God. And then he says this, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. I get things sent to me all the time that say, you got to read this one. And they tend to be political. And some of them are just downright blasphemous and nasty and slanderous concerning people in power. Sometimes they're true, but I don't always know that. But sometimes they're just downright slanderous. I got one making a comparison of Hitler. As I read it, I thought, you know, there's no substance to this. And I don't think that we as believers ought to be talking like that and passing those kinds of things around. But much more, we need to honor the dignity of the office. See, because here is the issue, isn't it? The person may not always personally be honorable. And then we honor their office. I remember once when I was in the Navy, we had an officer who was pretty obnoxious. And there was a first class fire control. Dave, you know what that is. This guy was a lifer, been in about 10 years, and pretty nice guy, and never saw him lose his temper. And one time we were on the pier waiting for the whaleboat to come to pick us up to take us back to the ship, and I think he was a little under the influence, and the officer was there speaking, and he said, and it was getting hot, and I remember he turned to him, and he said to him, sir, with all due respect to your rank, you are an idiot. I never forgot that. With all due respect to your rank, you know, he said it respectfully, but he told him, that's what I think you are because of the way you've been treating the men on the ship. Remember David when he had the opportunity to kill Saul? And he didn't. And then he yelled to Saul from a distance, and he said to him, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, Because he is the Lord's anointed. I mean, God gave them Saul because they wanted a king. He said, you want a king? I'll give you a king. I'll give you just the kind of king you want. Tall and handsome and impressive looking. But inside, he's a moral midget. Here he is. But David said, he's the anointed of God. And I will respect his office. And I will treat him as God's king. Even as I'm fleeing from him. Now, of course, there's a balance to that. And we have to realize it. But the point is that God puts authorities over us and we honor God by honoring them. Remember Paul? He stands before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23. And he says, my brothers, I fulfilled my duty to God in all conscience this day. And at this time, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to smack him in the mouth. And then Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. And it says, those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest. And what did Paul say? Well, then you ought to act like a high priest. And when he starts acting like a high priest, then I'll respect him. That's not what Paul said. He said, brothers, I did not realize that he was a high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Oh, boy, that's a convicting statement, isn't it? Don't speak evil of the ruler of your people. How many times I have been caught myself in those snide remarks and cheap jokes, things that pass around about our politicians. It's fun, isn't it? It feels good. Get a good laugh at their expense. But how careful we have to be. We set an example for our children. How careful we have to be to honor God by honoring the office of those that he has placed over us. The next thing we have to do is obey the precepts of his administration. You see, obeying our government is obeying God. Is it not? Romans 13. This week I just typed in Romans 13 and Obama. Type it in and see what comes up on Google. Well, there was a sermon that came up, and this minister basically said, every time something like this happens, people say, yeah, but what about Romans 13? And the title of his sermon was, Enough of Romans 13. I don't care about Romans 13. How can you say that? Of course, it's got that section there about the income tax, you know. That tries us all. But he says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And the authority that exists has been established by God. So therefore, if you rebel against authority, you are rebelling against what God has instituted, and you will bring judgment upon yourselves. God has called us, as he said to the Jews as they went to Babylon, live godly lives, prosper in this city. I like how the Apostle Paul goes on to say, when you obey, he says, obey not because of punishment, but for conscience sake. You know what he's saying there? He's saying when they're not looking, God is looking. Remembering this will keep you and I obeying the laws of this land when the government isn't watching. See, we of all people don't need the police force. Don't need that. When we went to church with my son and his fiance in Baltimore last week, right down the road from there, I saw these blue lights flashing. And he said, Dad, you're asking about the neighborhood that the church is in. He said, you see those blue lights flashing there on top of the pole? He said, what? He said, that means it's a bad neighborhood. That means it's police cameras taking, and this is one of the worst neighborhoods in Baltimore. Those cameras flashing to remind them, the police are watching. But we don't need those kinds of cameras because God is watching us. And he says, be good citizens and obey God. Let's say that, you know, this administration, I didn't vote for this one and I'm not going to obey the laws. We don't have a right to do that. However, there is a limit, isn't there? In Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish authorities took and arrested Peter, they said to Peter, "We want to stop this thing from spreading among the people. And therefore we must warn these men no longer to speak in this name." And so they called the apostles in, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." When God commands us to do something, and the government commands us to do otherwise, then we are to disobey our government. But we had better be sure that these are clear commands. I mean, I see people raising up in rebellion for assumptions to the third degree. We have people who say, "I'm not paying my income tax because it's unconstitutional, and therefore it's my Christian duty to not pay my income tax." Well, you try that for a while, and you'll see where you're going to end up. And we have to be careful about those kinds of emails going around, and those kinds of websites that are out there that are telling us of how it's so clear for us that this is where it's going, so therefore we need to start doing this. Quite frankly, we never know where things are going until they get there. And we as people of prayer can always pray and believe that it is God who, like the streams of water, turns the king's heart whichever way he will. And we need to pray about that. And then the last thing we need to do is to persevere in his faith. And you'll notice that I made it three capital letters, his. Not our president's faith or your congressman's faith, because you might not share the same faith that they have. I'm talking about his faith, the faith once delivered unto the saints, the faith that the apostles brought to us, taught to them by the Lord Jesus Christ about his death and his resurrection and his saving grace and our service to him. We're to persevere in his faith as citizens. We're to live the Christian life. And there's two motives. There's the profit motive. I had a professor in seminary who used to talk about the profit motive. And he'd say, "You know, people say the profit motive is a terrible thing." He said, "But I submit to you that none of you here ever came to Christ except for the profit of escaping from hell." You know, we do exist and we do face an eternity, and that motivates us when God opens our eyes to our sin and we see that we're on our way to hell and we turn to Christ for the sake of our own eternal souls. And he says there's something biblical about that we shouldn't be ashamed of. And when Jeremiah brings God's words to the people, what does he say to him? "Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city and seek it, because when it prospers, you will prosper." And so therefore you and I need to live godly lives, that God would bless this country and have us be influences. That's called being salt, living for Christ. The whole world is going to live the way they want to. The morals of this country are going more and more in an unbiblical way. It's interesting that Europe, which was so secular, is now becoming more and more religious, and America is becoming more and more secular. And we need to resist it, and we resist it by living godly lives in the midst of it. But there is a bigger motive than that, isn't there? And it's the gospel motive. When we read what the Apostle Paul says as he writes to Titus and he writes to Timothy, look at the motive that he gives to them for praying for our leaders, and for being subject and obeying our leaders and living a godly life. He says, "It pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men." Paul said, "That's why I was appointed as a herald and an apostle, to be a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." He says that's one of the things that we want to remember, is that godly living and respect for our authorities and being able to live before God as Christian citizens is a witness for the gospel. That's what he says to Titus, doesn't he? Remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good and to not slander anyone, to be peaceable and considerate and show true humility, because one time you were foolish and disobedient and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. When we think of our leaders and we think perhaps they are ungodly, perhaps they don't share what we believe, we have to remember that we were once ungodly. We were once not sharing in those things. And when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we did, because of His mercy. And He will save them because of His mercy. And we expect righteousness of them somehow to make themselves honorable and acceptable to God. And they're sinners just like we were. And they need Christ. And it's evangelistic. And that's the light. And so we are to be salt and we are to be light, no matter who our president is. Now, this shouldn't be new to us either, we who have the Westminster Confession of Faith, because it goes on in the fourth section under civil authorities to say this. It is the duty of people to pray for those in authority, to honor them, to pay taxes or other revenue, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for the sake of conscience. And then listen to this. Neither unbelief or difference in religion makes void the just and legal authority of office holders, nor frees the people, church authorities included, from their due obedience to them. That sums up what the scriptures say. We may not like it all the time, but it tells us no matter what those who are elected officials over us believe, no matter what religion they share, it doesn't diminish their authority over us. Specifically in America, according to our Constitution. Martin Luther, kids, you learned about him on Wednesday night, how he broke the back of the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, and he brought this new freedom to no longer be subject to the necessity of having priests oversee you and the Pope to be your infallible guide. Well, Martin Luther had to go into hiding in Wartburg Castle. And while he was there, he translated the scriptures from the Hebrew and Greek to the German. But while he was there, in his pulpit in Wittenberg, preaching was going on that was saying that we need to overthrow, and we need to have rebellion, and we need to change everything. And they had began to have what was called a peasants' revolt in Germany. And the peasants were out with their sickles and their hatchets and everything else, destroying Catholic churches and attacking neighbors and trying to overthrow what they felt was wickedness in government. And Martin Luther heard about it. And Martin Luther, at the risk of his own life, left the safety of Wartburg Castle and went back to Wittenberg. And he walked up to the authorities and he looked at them and they said, "Martin, what are you here for?" And he said, "Give me my pulpit." He got in his pulpit and he began to preach on Romans 13, 1 Timothy, 1 Titus, or Titus, and he said to them that God has set us free to serve Christ. He has not set us free for tyranny. And he called upon the authorities to quell this rebellion, and it made Luther very unpopular because they did. Many peasants died as they brought back order to northern Germany. Martin Luther said the gospel never sets us free to fight against the just and appointed authorities over us. It's interesting, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a physician in England, spoke a lot to Christian medical societies. And one time he spoke to them on the Christian and the state, and he ended that by saying, "How does this apply to medicine and the National Health Service?" And he went on to say this, and he summed it up in this way. He said, "You're saying as doctors that when we have this National Health Service, everything has changed. You no longer get paid by your patients. Now you get paid by the government. And so therefore doctors just aren't going to care. People aren't going to work hard. Why should I put in the extra hours? Why should I come in on a weekend? I don't get paid for it." And you know what he said to them? "This has nothing to do with you because you're Christian physicians. And Christian physicians don't work for the government. You work for Christ." And so therefore, no matter what kind of medical insurance or service type of a situation we have here in England, it's not going to change the way you do your work. And it won't change the way a Christian shopkeeper does his work or any other Christian in any other position, because we serve a higher power. And I'll sum it up with John Piper's words in a good article I just read called How to Do Politics as Though We Weren't Doing Politics. He ends this article by saying this: we deal with the system, the news, the candidates, the issues, the outcomes, but they are not the great thing in our lives. Christ is. And Christ will be ruling over his people with perfect supremacy after every election and after the vanishing of every nation. So we do not revel in victory or retreat in defeat, for our reward is in heaven. Our comforts are great. Our task is clear. Make much of Christ and not of Caesar. And I think that is good advice. Isn't it not? Is it not? He may have been elected, but he's not my president. You see, because he's not worthy. That's how people may be thinking, right? Remember your election. Remember your worthiness. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So may God give to us the Spirit of Christ to be Christian citizens, to love one another with our differences, and to serve our Savior as we serve this country. May God bless our new president and our new leaders, and may we pray for them every day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would deliver us from getting caught up in the slander and in the disrespectful speech that is abounding around us on the radio and on the television and on the internet. We pray, Father, that we would see and know truth, and that when truth is there and it's obvious, that we make our voices heard. We write to our congressmen, we use our vote, and we use our influence. But most of all, Father, we pray that you would enable us to live godly Christian lives. In a sense, as Martin Luther was once asked, what he'd do if he knew Christ was returning tomorrow, he said he'd go and he'd plant potatoes, because that's what he had planned to do. And may we, no matter who rules over us, go and live the Christian life. Be a godly example to our children of respect and honor for leaders that you've ordained and put over us. And if the time comes when we must disobey our government because they command us to disobey you, may we do that even in humility. And Father, make us people of prayer for our president, for our Congress, and our Supreme Court. We ask you to turn their hearts toward righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that's going to remind us of the one thing we need to always remember, no matter what happens, and that is that God is sovereign. He rules in heaven, and his will be done. Let's stand together and sing hymn 75.
Father, you are sovereign. perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space. You hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. Oh, Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows of gold of heavenly gain. All evil overruling, as none but conquer could. Your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. Oh, Father, you are sovereign.
Wonderful to not have a God who's in heaven wringing his hands saying, I just wish I could get men and women with their free will to do what I want them to do. But to know that he always accomplishes his purpose. And he comforts us and he sends us forth to obey him in light of that. Receive God's benediction, his promised grace to obey him in all that he commands of us. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and who keeps faith forever. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you, his people, now and until he returns and forevermore. Amen.